Matthew 18, verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servant. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that had be sold to repay the debt. Verse 26. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Verse 28. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went to tell their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I cancel all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailer to be tortured until he should pay back all he owned. Verse 35. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother and sister from your heart. Let's end the reading. Welcome, Brother John Yen. Come.
Well, good to be here today. That was quite a sober reading, wasn't it? It was, very sober. So the topic I'm preaching on today is about the mercy of God. Well, praise the Lord, He is very merciful. That's why you and I are alive. Mm. Let me pray. Father, thank you for Jesus, who is the fullness of your mercy revealed to humanity. Please, by your Holy Spirit, speak to us clearly today that we might be people of mercy towards others. In Jesus' name we pray. These days, for a range of reasons, the Spirit often speaks to me through something painful. So recently, in the middle of the night, probably about 3 o'clock, it's often about 3 o'clock, not funny, because I'm in pain about that time, suffering from nagging pain, like a thorn in the flesh. In a quite uncharacteristic manner, I have to say, I was moved to go to the foot of the bed and kneel down and plead aloud for God's mercy. I don't do that very often. I think I'm quite slow in pleading for the mercy of God because of my father, who was a very tough man. That'll do. The lack of such earnest pleas, of pleas for mercy, suggests that the crucial question in any teaching on mercy is, to what degree was Jesus a man of mercy? It's always about Jesus, you know. And how may the people of God grow in the likeness of Christ? James, in the book of James, we know from other passages that James was Jesus' half-brother, says this, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Then he goes on to say, I'll get to this later, mercy triumphs over judgment. While signs and wonders abound in the third world, they are uncommon amongst us. Why is that? Paul's words to the Corinthians come to mind. This is 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know, quite categorically, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he were rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Apparently, those words of knowing the grace of Christ in our experience have yet to penetrate our hearts. The old saying goes back to the time of Martin Luther, probably. The old saying, what goes deepest to the conscience goes widest to the world. What goes deepest to the conscience goes widest to the world. So what penetrates your conscience will find its widest expression from your life. Apparently that's embarrassingly obvious, embarrassingly lacking from our churches today. So I was in Myanmar some months ago and a friend of mine came back with me. One of them's here today, videoing. But one of the other guys was heard to say, we have everything materially but little spiritually. But in that country, which is traumatized again and again and again, civil war, floods, earthquakes, other floods, yeah, it just goes on and on there. They have a lot of bugs there. I've got a couple of them they're trying to treat me for. infections. He then went on to say that those downtrodden believers have nothing materially but everything spiritually. Right. So the mercy of God is poured out on the poor who cry out to him for mercy. I've got a lot of stories, you know, because I listen to the Lord wherever I am. So we're at my wife and I were at a wedding reception for someone. And anyway, I was talking to a chap about my age, and he said, I think this was, we were drinking champagne. I don't like champagne. I hate champagne. But anyway, people were eating cake and drinking champagne, and he said, you know, I know a lot of Christians that are praying for Israel. Nothing wrong with that. But I know few Christians that are praying so intensely for the suffering of the people of Gaza. Why is that? Well, thank God I know a group called BALM, which is called Believers All Loving Muslims. Praise God. However, he's doing a new thing in Christ in our time. A constant theme rings true throughout Scripture, quoting from the book of Titus, but when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. God saves in mercy. Lack of salvation means a lack of mercy. Lack of mercy means a lack of crying out for mercy to others. Someone came and saw me yesterday. That's not unusual. Lots of people come and see me. And after a while, he became so embarrassed. I said, are you praying for your workmates? Oh, no. Are you praying for this group? Oh, no. And by the end of my conversation with him, he was praying. And he will continue to pray for everyone that stands in need of mercy. Christians today, especially of a certain political stripe, love to talk about the stupidity of what we call wokeness. Does anyone not know that word, wokeness? You all know about wokeness, right? There's a lot of good books on this. But few seem to understand what the Spirit is doing today, what the Spirit is saying. Now, it is nonsensical, impossible and unsustainable. What an old friend of mine who's done a lot of work trying to help people with sex problems, what he calls sheer madness, that people can tell us that it's possible to be asexual. You know, LGBTQIA. A stands for asexual. Now, it's sheer impossibility for any human being made in the image of God as male and female to be asexual. Impossible. Yeah. Well, praise the Lord, God uses everything for good. So, if we actually understand what's being happening to the most over-indoctrinated group in history, that's Generation Z, 16 to 30-year-olds, that cohort, and I'm using some data from the UK, bears the hallmarks of what the Bible Society is calling a quiet revival. So in the UK, there are now 2 million more people attending church, usually the most conservative churches, than there were 6 years ago. Now, it's not that this age group are more sensible than those before or after them. Not about that. It's that in his sovereign grace and mercy, Christ has been outpouring his Spirit on all flesh, which was promised on the day of Pentecost, which we celebrated last week. Did you celebrate Pentecost here? Don't know. Anyway, it was the day of Pentecost, last Sunday. Part of my purpose in teaching today is to ensure that mistakes made 50 years ago, I was part of a certain Jesus movement then, Jesus revolution, will not happen today. If grace deals with guilt by forgiving sin, which it does, mercy delivers from misery. What sort of misery are we talking about? Depression? Phobias, that's fears? Anxiety, which are social plagues today. So you want to pray for people? Pray for sovereign divine mercy on all who are depressed, fearful and anxious, and anything else actually. This sovereign divine mercy first broke into human history when the Israelites, enslaved in Egypt, groaned so loudly that we're told, to quote from Exodus, that the Lord knew, not knew about, but the Lord knew their suffering. He didn't know about their suffering, but he experienced their sufferings through such shared pain. The eternal Creator revealed himself uniquely to what would become the people of Israel as I am who I am, which means completely sovereign, completely sovereign. Intense revelation from heaven always accompanies earnest cries for mercy. Such special revelation exposes the previously hidden character of the being of God. Whereas the covenants God made with his people of old through Noah, Moses, David, and especially Jesus are made from God's side without any need of human-initiated sacrifice of atonement, world religions of all sorts always work by offering sacrifice. So I've only ever been to Bali once. Who goes to Bali? Some people. I didn't like it. I don't know what you thought. But one of the things I noticed there is they're predominantly Hindu. So you're walking down the street, and what do you notice on the street? Offerings. The Hindus make offerings. The Buddhists make offerings, usually sacrifice of becoming a monk. Every group that has ever existed has a strategy for making offerings. Well, why? Because people have a sense without some sort of sacrifice of atonement, we know this is Jesus, the mercy of God will not come. God himself has made atonement from the life of Jesus. The tender mercy to which the Lord points and to which the psalmists appeal under the old covenant goes back to the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Now, there was some reference earlier to God's sovereignty before time. Before time, God wasn't asleep. He wasn't bored. He'd already had a plan, and the plan was when he decided to create, the foundation of that creation was the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Before anyone ever sinned, there was a sacrificial offering. Pleas for mercy are weaved into the fabric of the covenant people of God. If the covenant people of God are not crying out for mercy, the world is in a terrible state. Now, I've never been to any of your prayer meetings. I don't know if they're quiet. I hope they're not quiet. I hope they're marked by cries for mercy, not so much on yourself, but cries for mercy for the lost people everywhere. Now, everyone loves to talk about how terrible the world is today. You know, in Ukraine, in the Middle East, in Myanmar, in all these places. Well, keep crying out and ask the Holy Spirit to give you more strength to cry out for mercy. In the ninth chapter of the book of Daniel, this is what we read. Now, Daniel was a man of God. He said, "I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." Let me tell you a story. Earnest pleas for mercy are being repeated in our time. One of the guys that comes to see me from time to time, it's quite a prophetic guy, but he's a convert from Iran. And he said, "The Lord started to speak to me," he said. "The Lord started to speak to me recently and I was so cut to the quick. My heart was so penetrated. I had to do something. So I went outside, I went to the barbecue, I got some ashes and I made marks on my head. Sackcloth and ashes." The Lord's doing that. Now, I'm not telling you you need to go to the barbecue and do that, but he did it as a sign of the Lord's work in his life. The Lord prophesies in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, "I will pour out upon the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy." Pleas for mercy. "So that when they look on me," this is a prophecy, I'll get to it later, "the one on whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn." Remember the cry that went up in the land of Egypt when God slaughtered the firstborn? That's the sort of cry this is talking about. So when the Spirit of God comes, that's the sort of cry for mercy that comes. Now, there are debates in different places about whether the spirit of grace and pleas for mercy is that the spirit of the human spirit or the divine spirit. With the coming of Jesus, it doesn't make any difference, because the unity of the spirit of a human being and the spirit of God are one in Christ. So Zechariah's prophecy of a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy is fulfilled fully in the coming of the merciful God in the flesh of the humanity of Jesus. In the coming of God as human, those touched by the Spirit cry out for healing to who? They cried out to Jesus. As Jesus went on, two blind men followed him, calling out at the top of their voices, because they're blind and they want to be healed. They've heard about this man, Jesus Christ. They cry out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." What happened next? They were healed. Jesus heal some people? Most people or all people? As the embodiment, as the totality of the mercy of God, he healed all people who came to him. Because as Paul will tell us in Ephesians, God is rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. Now, do you believe that your Father in heaven is rich in mercy? Well, if you do, you'll be crying out, not so much for yourself, but for others, that the mercy of God will be outpoured. You know, too many quiet prayer meetings. God is rich in mercy. From the cross we read, as Jesus was pierced by the Roman spear, a quotation from Scripture, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." so fulfilling Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10 about pleas for mercy. The father knew as his son was dying that the sacrifice of atonement Jesus was making was an answer to the heartfelt longing of all humanity, for mercy and deliverance. In Jesus becoming one of us and dying as our representative and substitute, he took upon himself the fullness of human misery. The trouble with us, we know how to anaesthetize our suffering. You know what I mean by anaesthetize? We dull our suffering. You put on something, you watch something, you listen to something, go to the football. Yes, we can anaesthetize our suffering. But Jesus refused every anaesthetic in his going to the cross. Yes, he took on himself the fullness, the totality of human misery and distress, and then took it away in resurrection, eternal life. Paul expresses a deep insight into the scope of God's tender mercies by saying to the Gentiles in Rome at the end of Romans 11, just as you were at one time disobedient to God, and you have now received mercy as a result just as you who were at one time disobedient to God have now received mercy as a result of Jewish disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you, Gentiles. For God has bound everyone over to disobedience, that is, Jew and Gentile, so that he might have mercy on all. So God's plan is not to have mercy on some, but to have mercy on all. So why aren't you praying for lost people? I don't know how many people come to your prayer meeting. Why don't you come to the prayer meeting? The same reason why there's so many empty, languishing, barren prayer meetings. No one believes today in the church that God wants to have mercy on everyone else. Everyone. Christ died on the cross to bring mercy to everyone. I'm getting a bit worked up here. This worldwide act of divine mercy is clear from a reading of the introduction to the book of Revelation, where John offers grace and peace from the seven spirits before God's throne, and then goes on again to quote from Zechariah 12. He is coming with the clouds, every eye will see him, everyone, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. What will they wail about? They'll wail about their need for mercy. That's going to happen. Everyone is going to cry out for mercy when Jesus comes back. The question is, will you have cried out for mercy and receive mercy before that happens? I hope so. The death and resurrection of Jesus are both the perfection of the mercy of God and a catalyst or a trigger for all God's ongoing acts of mercy throughout the ages. From the day of Pentecost onwards, the Spirit of God makes real the mercy of God in the church for the world. So the Spirit of God is making real the mercy of God in the church for the world. The church is the primary sign of divine mercy in this world. So Paul says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that, having been comforted by divine mercy, we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. As the source of all mercy, God is an all-merciful Father. Now let me go back to what I quoted earlier from James. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Then, after saying judgment is without mercy to those who show no mercy, James turns it all around by preaching the gospel. Mercy, which was God's no to sin at the cross, triumphs over judgment, which is God's yes to the misery of humanity in resurrection. So the cross is God's infinite no to our sin, and the resurrection is God's infinite yes to salvation. It's all complete in Christ. As the chief witness of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, Peter testifies to the Christian exiles of his day. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You cannot hear the gospel and understand it without a powerful experience of the greatness of the mercy of God exercised in Jesus Christ. How can Christians be so passive? Well, you tell me. We harden our hearts, actually. That's how much we can do. Right, where am I? I like to read different books. One I was reading recently is called Reconstructing Pastoral Theology. And in this book, there's a simple but profound illustration, I believe, of practical mercy. The author shares that in recovering from surgery from cancer, as he woke up, he found himself, not because he's a godly person, but by the power of the Spirit, he found himself praying for those in the ward, those people who themselves were recovering from cancer. Well, I think that's how it works, isn't it? When you sense the Lord touching you about something, you will pray for other people. It'll just happen. You won't have to be told by some preacher that you need to do more preaching. No, it just happens. No. It happens because Jesus' life is being imparted to you. That's why you pray, because we're told in the book of Hebrews, Jesus always lives to do what? Make intercession for us. He's not passive up there in heaven. He's not doing nothing. He rules the world by his intercessory prayers. It's the sheer, unconditional mercy of God, which in the end will give to us eternal life. Right, I'm at the conclusion. Jesus is saying from Matthew 5, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown what? Mercy. So, you want more mercy? Be merciful to others. Is Jesus true to his promise? Is he sometimes true or always true? He is infallibly true. Now here we go again, I'll keep going. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Right, and if you are shown mercy, what happens to that mercy? Does it stay with you? Does it go out to other people? Infallibly it will go out to other people. That's how it works, isn't it? That's how the river keeps flowing. Obvious. Our failure to show mercy cripples our experience of mercy. A friend of mine who's now with the Lord used to speak often of Christian crippledom. Get that? Christian crippledom. And Christians are often crippled because they're not receiving and so giving mercy. In mercy, God's strength descends to our needs as we cry out for mercy. This action of God's mercy was perfected in the death and resurrection of Jesus as the total embodiment of mercy, a mercy which needs to be replicated, which means repeated in every generation of Christians. The church exists in the grand sweep of the God's kingdom mercy and forgiveness so that the degrees of mercy expressed in the church's Christ body will always be in proportion to our unity with Christ. In other words, the closer you get to Jesus, the more mercy you will show. That's just how it is. The deeper your union with Christ, which is why these days I can't pray normally. These days I can't normally sleep in the middle of the night. So I'm awake in the middle of the night, and what am I doing in the middle of the night? Staring at the ceiling? Putting on the television? Or praying? Which one of those is true, you reckon? I'm praying. Is that because I'm a holy and godly person? No. It's because the Spirit of God doesn't give me any choice. Well, he graciously gives me strength to pray. Right? So the closer we get to Jesus, the more we become like Jesus. Jesus was always offering mercy to people. Where am I? I'm getting close to very close to the end. Becoming more like Jesus means looking beyond our needs, turning towards the pain of a world separated from a holy God and Father. It's past time that the followers of Jesus stopped taking pity on themselves. Because you have everything, right? A Christian has everything. If you don't believe that, well, just wait until you die. You'll find out you always had everything in Christ, everything. Stop taking pity on themselves and call out in the power of the Spirit of the Lord to show mercy through us on a miserable world. Is the world miserable? Is the world in a bad state? Is the world traumatized? Yes. So what does it need? Of course it needs Jesus. And in needing Jesus, it needs mercy. That's not hard to understand. Let me conclude with an ancient congregational prayer from the Book of Common Prayer. I like this. Oh God. This is the type of prayer that is a group prayer, all right? Prayed in churches, usually Anglican churches. Oh God, you declare your almighty power chiefly in showing mercy and pity. Grant us the fullness of your grace that we, running to obtain your promises, remember that song? Running to obtain your promises, may become partakers of your heavenly treasure through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, for ever and ever. Amen. Let me pray for you. Lord, thank you, you're merciful and patient, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Please help us to be touched by your Holy Spirit, that we might desire to be agents of mercy. We're very familiar with a needy world, a world in misery. Help us not to focus on our own miseries, but in the strength of Christ, seek opportunities to give mercy to those who desperately need it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.